looking at Christmas themes, especially that have prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And so this morning we're going to look at the place where Jesus shall be born. So I want you to turn, first of all, to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. And then we will go over to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, and we will read a portion from that Gospel. Micah chapter 5 and just one verse, verse 2. Micah is found, the last 12 books of the Bible, the minor prophets, you'll find the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to me among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Now turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And then down to verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, as we come now to your word, your holy word, speak to us, we pray. Take the words of Scripture and open our hearts Open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. O Father, give us a sight today of Jesus Christ, who came, was born in Bethlehem, who died for us. We thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that everyone here this morning may know him, because to know him is to know life everlasting. Father, we thank you that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. May that be the experience of each one in your presence this morning. So we commit our time to you. We thank you for your word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. The Bible is the Word of God given to us. And here we are this morning, and as we gather in the presence of God, we are able to take the Holy Scriptures and we are able to read them and we're able to know what God has for us. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. There are no mistakes in Scripture. One of the ways whereby we know that the Bible is truly the Word of God is when you look at Old Testament prophecies and you see their fulfillment in the future. Liberal scholars have made much of attack upon the Old Testament prophecies that are made. And they say, well, these are written after they have been fulfilled. And so there's just a record of them. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Bible is God's Word to man. It is His Word to us. It is God speaking to us from the pages of Scripture. It is His revelation, a revelation of Himself, a revelation of God, written and recorded for our instruction and for our benefit and for our good. It is the message of this book that every Christian is called upon to spread, to go out into the world and preach the gospel, the Great Commission. And so the Bible must become to us our bread, our daily bread. It is the Word that must sustain us. And so I want us, as we think about this Advent season, I want you to think about how wonderful the Word of God is in the fulfillment of what it says itself. And so when it speaks about Jesus coming, about Jesus being born, and then we see the fulfillment of those things recorded for us in the New Testament, think about God giving His Word to us and what the Word of God means to us. The authenticity of prophetic Scripture simply points to the authority of Scripture and points to the truth of the Word of God. Whenever you read in the Old Testament about a prophecy that is made, it is simply pointing to the veracity, the truthfulness of God who gave His Word and the God who fulfills His Word, the promise that He made. Last week we considered the promise made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we saw the fulfillment of that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And this morning in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a prophecy is made about Bethlehem. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, and then I want to show you the fulfillment of this prophecy. You know, Bethlehem is an interesting place in the Bible. The first mention that we have of it is in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 19. When Jacob and Rachel and all the family are making their way back into Canaan, and Rachel is pregnant with Benjamin, the youngest son. And in labor, as she gives birth to Benjamin and he is born, she dies. And Jacob tells us that he buried in great sorrow Rachel in Bethlehem. And that's the first mention in Bible of this place called Bethlehem or Ephrathah or Ephrath. The first mention that we find. There is another little Bethlehem north of Nazareth, about 5 miles in the territory that belongs to the tribe of Zebulun. That is not the Bethlehem we're talking about. This is Bethlehem in Judea, in Judah. And so we find in Scripture Bethlehem is also called Ephrath or Ephrathah. And here in Micah chapter 5, those two names are put together, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It was also the home in the Old Testament of Naomi. Her husband Elimelech was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judea. And more than that, she went away, and when she returned, she came back to her city, to Bethlehem. And so we read about Ruth coming back to Bethlehem, and of course she was in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. David, we are told in 1 Samuel, was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. More than that, you remember David one day was away from Bethlehem. There was a Philistine stronghold in the city. And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well that is in Bethlehem." He knew about that well because he had grown up in Bethlehem. And three of David's mighty men, the top three men, they snuck through the garrison of the Philistines, made it to the well, got some water, brought it back to David and offered it to him because they'd heard his deep longing for some water from that well. And you remember what David did? He poured it on the ground as an offering to God. How can I drink this water when these men have sacrificed their lives to obtain it for me? And so he offered it to God. They did that at Bethlehem. They entered into Bethlehem. When you get to the second century, Hadrian the emperor destroyed Bethlehem. When you get to the fourth century, Constantine the Great, he had this city rebuilt, and especially the Church of the Nativity was built in Bethlehem. And there are three major things that draw people to Bethlehem today. There is Rachel's tomb, there is the Church of the Nativity, which may or may not mark the spot where Jesus was born. We don't know that for sure. And the Shepherd's Hills, those hills outside Bethlehem where the angel came, and the angels came and sang and brought the message that Jesus was to be born in David's city, David's royal city. That's Bethlehem. It's famous for those things. But you know, Bethlehem is truly famous for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Micah chapter 5 is all about. Micah chapter 5 is so important in the Bible because it is a prophecy about a person and a place. It's a prophecy about Bethlehem, the place, and it's a prophecy about a person, a ruler, who would come from Bethlehem. And so it is very important for us to understand this Old Testament prophecy. Micah was a prophet, the 8th century BC. He was a contemporary with Isaiah the prophet. He prophesied to both Israel and to Judah. To Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and to Judah, the two other tribes in the south. So we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he spoke words from God to both of those nations. To the northern kingdom, Micah said, God is going to judge you for your sin and you're going to go into captivity. And we know in 722 BC, they went into captivity under the Assyrians. God is going to judge you, Judah, the southern kingdom. And we know that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they took Judah, the southern kingdom, into captivity. And God had accomplished His word of judgment upon His people. That was the message that Micah brings. And out of that judgment, he brings a message we see of hope, a promise given by God. You know, the one thing I want you to notice about this place, first of all, look at Micah 5, verse 2, is the insignificance of the place. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." You are too little. What does it mean to be too little? Tsa'ir. It's the word for insignificance. It's like comparing, if you like, someone living in South America in the Amazon jungle or the Saharan desert in his little tent with New York City. That's of no significance to live in the jungle in your little village when you compare the great cities of this world. Bethlehem was just like that. It was nothing. It was insignificant. It meant nothing. So insignificant was Bethlehem that in the lists of towns and cities in Joshua 15 and Nehemiah 11, Bethlehem doesn't even rank. It doesn't even get a mention. God says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little among the clans of Judah. You're insignificant. You're nothing." And though Bethlehem means house of bread, Bet Lechem, and Ephrathah means fruitful, and you get the idea of this fruitful prosperity associated with it, it was nothing. It was insignificant. You are too little to even mention or merit a mention in the lists of towns in the Old Testament. So what is Bethlehem? It's just a little town in Judah that God chose. And in this prophecy, 800 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find here a promise that out of this insignificant place, there was going to come someone. And that's the second thing I want to bring to your attention. Not only the insignificance of the place, but the significance of the person. Look at verse 2. Out of insignificance, out of Judah, out of Bethlehem, is going to come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. You should not confuse, by the way, the ruler of verse 2 with the judge of verse 1. If you look at Micah 5 verse 1, "Muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." I believe the judge of Israel in verse 1 is Zedekiah the king. And notice, siege is laid against us. Micah is speaking about Jerusalem or this king Zedekiah under siege from Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. So the Babylonians have come and they smite Zedekiah on the cheek. And so we find here, with a rod, they strike the judge of Israel. But notice the contrast in verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." A ruler is going to come forth. And more than that, will you notice what the passage says? It says a ruler is going to come forth. That means to go out from. That means to go forth from. So out of Bethlehem, coming forth from Bethlehem, is going to be this person who is called a ruler, one who shall rule in Israel. Secondly, notice the Bible says one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin. That speaks to his existence. That is a word that talks about the goings forth of someone whose origins have always been. And when you look at the origin, from of old, from ancient days. From of old, literally from the east. From antiquity, from that which is before. And notice, from ancient days. That's a word for everlasting, for eternity. So what do we have here in Micah chapter 5? We have a word from God to Israel, Judah, in the Old Testament, 800 years before the birth of Christ, about Bethlehem bringing forth someone who is going to be a ruler in Israel, who comes from God, whose existence has always been from ancient times, from antiquity. And so this is a prophecy that out of insignificance, there is going to come someone who is very, very significant. And more than that, someone whose existence is from eternity and whose activity is from antiquity. In other words, the display of the actions of this ruler, we have known about them from antiquity. How do we know? What do we know? We know about the creation of this world. Who was the agent in creation? Jesus Christ. The Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation is about whom? Jesus, our Lord. And Genesis 3:15, as we saw last week, is the promise that Messiah shall come. Messiah shall die. Messiah shall suffer. And here we find that from Bethlehem, there is going to come forth this person, a person of significance. And so the everlasting God, the eternal God, whose existence has always been, is going to come from a place that is so insignificant. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 of Micah chapter 5. Just look at these verses, verses 4 and 5. Look what it says about this ruler. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Who do these verses speak about? They speak about the ruler that is going to come forth from Micah. So what is Micah chapter 5 verse 2 about? It is a prophecy about a place that is insignificant. And it's a prophecy about a person, a ruler, who is very significant because his existence is eternal. And his activity has always been from eternity in the past. So that's Micah chapter 5. So what? Well, now turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. What happens in Matthew chapter 2? We're introduced for the first time to wise men. These were students. These were scholars of their day. They came from the east. We're not sure exactly where they came from. Conjecture has been made about their place of origin. But wherever it was from, they were important men. They were significant men. Maybe they were kings. We don't know. The Bible never tells us that. We three kings of Orient are, goes the carol. That's not scripture, okay? Scripture never says that they were kings. They were just wise men. They were astronomers, those who looked at the stars and studied them. And one day, as they studied the heavens, a star appeared that was abnormal, that was supernatural. Where did the star come from? We've never seen this star before. And it began to move. And they said, we must follow the star. We must see where it goes to. And maybe that was the Spirit of God impressing upon them that they needed to do that. And so we find in Matthew 2, they have made their way and they come to Judea, to Jerusalem. And notice what verse 1 says of Matthew 2. Behold, wise men came from the east. Jesus has already been born. And these wise men come from the east saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. King of the Jews? Really? Notice Herod in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now what was he troubled about? He was troubled about that there was a rival to his throne. Bad news. Who is this king that these wise men, these important men have come to worship? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Which is simply saying to Herod, you're not the king, and any descendant of yours is not the king, the real king of the Jews. And we know, by the way, that Herod was not really the king of the Jews. He had usurped and taken this power and this position to himself under Rome. But a king had been born. Where is he? That's the message that comes to Herod from these wise men who are seeking for the birth of the king. We have seen his star. We know about the heavens. We know about the stars. And we saw the star and we have followed it. And it has brought us here and it is associated with the kingship of Israel. Where is this king? It must be so significant. He must be so significant because we have followed his star. And so they come to Jerusalem asking these questions. And Herod, as you know, is deeply troubled. And notice the verse 3 says, all Jerusalem with him. So the whole place is in uproar. Because, hey, there is a king on the throne. But now these men are saying there's another king. Who is this other king? Where is he? And notice, is it not interesting in verse 4 that Herod gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and he asks them, where will the Christ be born? Now, why does he say that? Because he knows that the Christ, the Messiah, is the King of Israel, the true King of Israel. And so that these wise men who have come asking for this king, they are referring to the Messiah, to Christ. And so he says to them, tell me, you chief priests, you scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? I want to eliminate him. That's what was in the back of his mind. His rival to my throne. Where is he to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? And then we see that they tell Herod in verse 5. Look what verse 5 says. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then they quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But will you notice that the last line of Matthew 2 verse 6 is different to what Micah said? Why is that? Because the scribes and the Pharisees quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and then they add a line apparently from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. When the tribes had come to Israel, to David, the tribes of Israel, and wanted to give to him their allegiance, they said to David, you shall be shepherd over your people Israel. That's what God has said. And you remember Abner and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, for 7 years or thereabouts, they had been ruling in the little location in Israel. David was king in Hebron, but now Abner is dead and Ishbosheth is dead, and there's no other descendant of Saul to claim access to the throne. And so Israel, the tribes, come to David and they say to him, David, God has promised that you shall be our shepherd, shepherd over your people Israel. And so it seems that the chief priests in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, speak of Bethlehem, they add this line, who shall shepherd or be a shepherd for my people Israel, from 2 Samuel, from when David was given this title of shepherd. Now, what does that mean? That means simply that Messiah, who was to be born, according to Micah chapter 5, more than that, is a descendant of David. He's David's descendant, David's son, David's greater son. He's the king who was to come. And so we find here, look at verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What Scripture is saying to us is simply this. The ruler of Micah chapter 5 is equal to, the same as, the shepherd of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Same identification. So, what do people or the chief priests know about this Old Testament prophecy? They know that a ruler is coming forth. It's Messiah. More than that, they attach the Davidic throne, David's throne, and David's kingdom to him. He's the king of Israel, the true king. And so we find in verses 7 of Matthew chapter 2 through verse 12 that Herod calls the wise men to himself and says, listen, tell me, where is he going to be born? When you find him, when you get to this place, bring me word so that I can come and worship him. That's not what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to destroy the Messiah. Go and search diligently, verse 8. Bring me word so that I can worship him. And then after listening to the king, they went on their way. And notice the star, that sign that God had given to the wise men, moves again. When they saw that it rose and went before them until it came to rest, verse 9, over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, and notice that, we have moved from Luke chapter 2 in a manger, in a stable, to now into a house, And this two-year period that later on Herod is going to use as his excuse to kill all the male children is because some time has elapsed from the birth of Jesus to the time when the wise men come. And Herod will associate around the time the wise men came when he wants to destroy the children. And so he will include all the children 2 years and under. And so Joseph and Mary are in a house in Jerusalem. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, verse 11. They fell down and they worshipped him and they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's going to be a shepherd. Not only the insignificance of Bethlehem, the insignificance of the place, not only the significance of the person, he'll be a ruler, but he's going to be shepherd of my people Israel. He's going to shepherd them. He's going to lead them. He's going to govern them. He's going to feed them. He's going to care for them. He's going to be their true king. But will you notice, fourthly, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, the sorrow of the place. Herod finds out that the wise men have tricked him, and that they have gone and departed to their own country. And he becomes furious, verse 16. So he sends orders out to kill all male children in Bethlehem, and in case they've moved, in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Destroy every boy. Kill every male child. So the orders go out, and the soldiers go forth, and they destroy every male child. Well, we know from verse 13 through 15 that Joseph and Mary have gone to Egypt because the angel has come and told them, get out of Bethlehem, go to Egypt until I tell you it's time to come back. So all these boys are killed and destroyed. Look at verse 18 or verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, and that's now we have a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Look at verse 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The action of Herod is not something that happens just by accident. It happens according to prophetic scripture, Jeremiah 31, verse 15. The fulfillment of what took place in Jeremiah 31 is found here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. And notice what it says. A voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah, by the way, is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, whereas Bethlehem is 5 miles or so south of Jerusalem. Ramah is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. So this is a fulfillment of what took place in Ramah, 5 miles north of Jerusalem, weeping, loud lamentation. The King James Version, I think, adds great mourning. Weeping, loud lamentation, great mourning. These words express the idea of inconsolability, of something that takes place whereby mothers are inconsolable. They refuse to be comforted. They will not accept any comfort that is offered to them because their children are no more. Now, what happened in Jeremiah chapter 31? In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Babylonians had besieged Jerusalem. And what the Babylonians did was they dragged these children away from their mothers, and they took them into exile, into captivity. And what arose in Ramah in this place, and we know that Nebuchadnezzar had set up operation in Ramah, what had happened there was that these children are taken away from their mothers, and they are taken off into captivity, into exile. They are removed from their mother's arms. And so this great lamentation of weeping and wailing goes up in Jeremiah 31 for the children of Rachel, of Israel, who have now gone into exile. But the weeping of Rachel in Matthew chapter 2 is not because the children are no more in the sense that they've gone into exile, but the children are no more because they're dead. So the inconsolability is even greater, if you can imagine it. This is, I suppose, similar to the slave trade, when parents and children were ripped apart from families and separated and just taken who knows where. And we know that that happened in this country. Woman, inconsolable. You can imagine the grief of mothers at the death of their children. Their children are no more. Now, what can we say about all of these things? Firstly, Bethlehem is insignificant as far as a town is concerned. But yet, as far as God is concerned, it's very significant because that's the place God chose for Jesus to be born. Moreover, the prophecy that is made 800 years pre-birth of Jesus is an authentic scripture that points to a time 800 years in the future when a ruler was to be born, namely our Lord Jesus Christ, and he would come. But associated with his birth, though the great promises are made of Micah chapter 5, he will be a ruler and he will shepherd my people, there is great sorrow associated with Bethlehem because of this destruction that takes place of all the male children. But I want you to think this morning of the significance of the person. I don't want you to leave here and think about the place of Bethlehem in the sense, well, there was all this trouble. No, I want you to think about the birth of this child. We find greatness and we find sorrow in the same place. We find this extremity of feeling, the wise men rejoicing with exceeding great joy, and Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. As a ruler, this person, his eternity speaks of his deity. The coming baby born in Bethlehem is actually God in the manger. It is God in the manger. The universe held in the power of his hands and by the word of his mouth, a baby in the manger. And that's whom we worship at this Advent season, the eternal Son of God. Not just Jesus, meek and mild and gentle, but Jesus, ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. So we remember his deity and his eternity, because he is from of old, speaks of his deity, that he is God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who was to be born. As shepherd, he will shepherd my people Israel. He will lead Israel. He will rule them. He will guide them. He shall be their peace. And how does he accomplish peace? By offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, by making atonement, by substituting himself in the place of sinners, and then saying to God the Father, I have accomplished all that you gave me to do. I have finished the work. It is finished. It is done. Peace has been made. And Jesus is our peace. Christmas time around the world doesn't really focus on Jesus as King, does it? We are caught up in all the glamour, all the decorations, all the festivities, and we forget that out of insignificance, God promised the most significant event of all time, the most significant person of all time, would become flesh, man, and dwell among us, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe and worship this Christmas. It's not the place that is the most important thing. It is the person who came out of the place. And I want to invite you this Advent season to worship that King, to worship Jesus Christ. Because in the eternal ages that are to come, Jesus shall say to the Father, here am I, and here are the children whom you have given to me. And he shall present us to the Father, Father, these are my children. These are the ones that you have given to me. These are my sheep. These are the ones I have shepherded. And these are the ones that I have redeemed and sacrificed my life for. And he shall present us to the Father as a perfect sacrifice, offered himself as a perfect people that he has redeemed unto himself. That's the meaning of Christmas. It is not just December 25 or December. It is eternity. That the message shall go on and the results shall last forever and forever. The only question is Jesus truly significant in your life? Or is he insignificant and nothing? Scripture says, 800 years before his birth, he's coming. And he's coming right to Bethlehem. You can't miss him. You'll find him in Bethlehem. That's what the wise men did. If you want to be truly wise this morning, seek for Christ. Where shall you find him? Right here, in the Scriptures. Are you seeking him? I pray that you will seek him this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament prophet Micah and Jeremiah, who uttered these words of prophetic scripture that would be fulfilled in time. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the most significant person in this universe, who came into our world and who suffered and died for us. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus, that it could only be accomplished if he came. And so as we think about Bethlehem and we sing carols about Bethlehem and we sing about the babe in the manger, let us never forget, Father, that his goings forth have been from everlasting. His eternity speaks of his deity, he is God. And his activity speaks of the fact that he has accomplished in his humanity as the God-man our redemption. He came for a purpose. He was born to die, to save us that we might live and not die. So help us to get the right perspective of the coming of our Lord Jesus this Christmas season. We thank you for your word. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We ask these things all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Will you turn in your hymnals to 506, 506, and then after we have sung the hymn, we're going to welcome Paul and Candace into membership, and then you will be dismissed right after that. I'll just give a benediction, and then we will be dismissed. Okay, 506, and let us stand together as we sing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus."